Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastors Jim and Deborah Cobray.
Amen. You got your Bibles today, or you got your little technical advisor that is going to be something that you're going to share the Word of God with you. And so I want you to get them out, turn them on, or open them up, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Let me explain why they've asked Deborah and I, if I may, to start off with about raising children. For those of you who don't know, we have four children, all of which are in the ministry, all of which are doing great with God. Then we have 10 grandsons and 2 granddaughters. Out of the 10 grandsons, 2 of them are at Oral Roberts University preparing for ministry, all of which, by the way, I just mentioned to you, is that it's not by anybody coercing anybody to do anything. All these kids of mine and grandkids that we have a great grandchild too, but she's too little really to talk about. But here's the deal. There's just a lot of things going on, and we've been really successful raising children. I want to be honest with you on how to do it. And so we thought we'd start off by letting you know that all of our children serve the Lord, so we're not just talking out of our hat. And some of you that are in here today are already turned off, and here's why you're turned off. It's because you're really stupid, and you really need to listen, and I'm going to tell you why you need to listen, and listen to what I'm talking to you about, because this is important for you to hear. You came in and you heard this is a parenting series. You don't have any children, so immediately you turned off. Biggest mistake you could ever make. I've already raised my children. I don't have any children to talk about. This isn't important. Why it's got to do with me. Every principle in the Bible, learn this. Every principle in the Bible is a principle that you can apply to anything. You can apply it to your business. You can apply it to your ministry. You can apply it to your marriage. You can apply it to your children. What I'm going to talk to you about, about children. But guess what? It's at the same time, you can use it for your marriage or your business or whatever. So when you come in and you hear a topic and you think it's not for you, you're really stupid. Don't let anything keep you from doing that. And listen to this. Remember, the Word of God is universal on any place that you want to apply it in depth to your future so that you can prosper and be successful. God wants you to prosper and be successful. I've started off each time telling you something that's truthful. The Word of God, the Bible, describes itself, and I love this, in terms that it's a hidden mysteries of God. The hidden mysteries are because they're hidden, they're hard to find. And they're mysteries because they're hard to figure out. For some of you, you open your Bible, you start to read it, you can't figure anything out. Why is it even being said? Here's why. It's the hidden mysteries of God. When you find them and you figure them out and you apply them, it leads you on the road to blessings. That's what this is all about. And so here we are in the house of God, and today we're going to learn some things about the character, nature, and attributes of God. We're going to learn some things about the Word of God, and more importantly, we're going to learn things about your own personal life, if you will. Let me start off by telling you, did I give you the title of it? Did you guys put the title? Put the title, if you will, back up there, Raising Godly Children. And the reason they're asking us is because we have such a shocking testimony, if you will, about raising godly children. We have children that are successful, but let me tell you, the children that we have that are successful came from the two biggest losers in the world, Deborah and I. For those of you who don't know the story, and many of you might get turned off by this story, some of you will awaken you on this story, so I'm going to share a little bit about the story with you. When Debbie and I met as a young man almost 40 years ago, I was already divorced 3 times. 40 years ago, when you're divorced 3 times, if I can tell you the truth, nobody wants anything to do with you. You're like a person with the plague. When I went to churches, I was wanting to seek after God because I knew I needed God. My dad taught me one thing. You know what he said? He said, when you're in trouble, go to God. That's all my dad ever taught me. I was always in trouble, so I was always going to God. And so I found myself in a place after 3 divorces, to go to church. Now, those three divorces were crazy divorces as far as I was concerned. I was in love and I found myself as a faithful husband. And to this day, I actually don't know what happened on any one of them. But I married one woman two times. She wanted to get married three times. And I said, I'm really stupid for marrying you two times, so I'm not going to do it the third time. Thank God I didn't do it the third time. And then I married one woman for 58 days. Don't even go there. I have no idea what happened in that 58 days, but in 58 days, she threw me out. And I'm thinking to myself, I've got to be the biggest loser in the world. I've got to be the biggest reject there's ever been. I'm a young man in my early 20s. I've already been married three times. I go to church. The church is fine. Listen to this. They find out that I've been married three times and ask me to leave. Oh my goodness, I've not only been divorced three times, and now I felt like I lost God, and then nobody wanted me at all. And can you imagine today that I would stand before you telling you about how to be successful in the things of God? Now, let me just share this with you right off the bat. I was bad, I guess. I honestly don't know that I was. I honestly don't know the reasons for the divorces. I don't know. To this day, I would tell you the truth. I was a creep, I was a drunk, I was a cheater, I was a liar. I wasn't any of those things. I have no idea why they dumped me. Maybe I woke up in the morning and looked like Satan's brother. I don't know, have any idea why they dumped me, but you know, neither do some of you. You just got dumped and you don't know why. You're just heartbroken over it. But I'm here to tell you something. There is life after divorce if there's Jesus Christ. And there's not just existence. This whole entire church is a proof of what God could do with somebody. He didn't pick the smartest person in the world. He didn't pick the most educated or the talentedest person in the world. He picked us somebody that really had a passion for him. And which brings us to point number one. If you're going to raise godly children or have a great marriage or have a great business, you're going to have to get point number one down. You need to, number one, set passionate priorities, and if I can put in parentheses, the word is desperate. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. The word priorities doesn't cover it, because you can have priority on anything. You can be passionate about anything, but if you throw the desperate, passionate priorities, where I'm desperately passionate, then I'm going to catch the attention of God. And that's what happened with me. Let me share it with you. People who have a mundane relationship with God just throw up token prayers, get very few answers. People that do what they do out of tradition, a religious ceremonial ritual, or it's because it seems like the thing to do. But people who have a passionate that is based on being desperate are people that break through whatever's hindering stuff, opens the doors to God, and God does great and mighty marvelous things. Some of you have been passionate about something, but you're not desperate to have your children serve God, desperate to have a marriage that's phenomenal, desperate to have a business that works, desperate to have a relationship with God that you know without a shadow of a doubt every day and every step and every breath you take is dependent on him. And when you have that kind of a desperate relationship with God, all of a sudden it catches his attention, and God does great and mighty and marvelous things. And that's what we're talking about today, is being desperate in this area. You see, with my life, I was desperate. I had already had three divorces. I didn't want a fourth one. And I already had a child by the wife, my first and second wife. In other words, I had one child, I married her twice. And so I had a child with that, and I was broken-hearted over that child. That child was immediately moved to Las Vegas, where in a drunken facility and drunken activity in Las Vegas, grew up in Las Vegas. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on, a little bit different way. But I find myself in a place where I was desperate for God. I fell in love with Deborah. I'm going to marry Deborah. She's going to be number four, and I'm just a young man. This is like insane. thing. This is like crazy. You got to be kidding me, God. This is like nuts. And therefore, because I'm so desperate, I can't afford a fourth divorce. I can't afford another failure with children. I am desperate for a solid marriage. I am desperate to raise my children in a godly way so they don't have to go through what I went through. I am desperate. And see, that's the difference between just being passionate for something and being desperate for something. In the Old Testament, God makes a statement. He says, seek me and you'll find me. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says, seek me with all of your heart. What a difference. And then you will find me. That's desperate with all of your heart. That's passion with all of your heart. In the New Testament, he makes a statement. He says this, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. No, he doesn't. He says the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That means if my prayers aren't fervent, then don't expect much results. What makes them fervent is my desperate passion for what it is I'm talking to God about. Is anybody getting a hold of this? And I found myself desperately in need of the things of God, desperately in need of His grace and mercy, desperately in need of His presence. Because when I said, I do, the next words that probably came out of my mouth is, oh my God. Because I went from a single man with no responsibilities except for one daughter that was off in Las Vegas that I sent literally a quarter of my entire paycheck to every single month. And may I say this, child support, a quarter of my income in those days was a lot. It was a ton of money 42 years ago. And I found myself, and I never ever missed a payment. On top of that, I got all the medical bills. On top of that, I got the school bills. On top of that, I got the dental bills. And on top of that, I got the orthodontist bills. I got them all. We never missed, Deborah and I, a payment because God was in our life and we knew we could make it work. And I want you to know something. That daughter of mine that was in Las Vegas that was failing is now blessed by God and serves God with her three sons. And she's a great woman of God. And I'm so proud of her. Many of you know Kimberly. She's just amazing, and she's a godly and wonderful woman, and I love her with all my heart, and so does Deborah. But it wasn't easy, because all of a sudden I said, I do, and all of a sudden I've got responsibility for a wife. There's something on the inside of every one of us men that want to take care of and provide and protect our women. I have to take care of, protect, and provide for her. Then I found myself in a place where I had my daughter, but she also had a daughter too, Miranda, who's, I think, how old is Miranda today? 46 years old. She pastors with her husband in Temecula Rock, about 4,000 people at the Rock at Temecula. And Miranda is there with her husband down there, and they're pastoring a great church down in that area. But when she first got married to me, she was like 8 or 9 years old. So I had this daughter that's 8 or 9 years old, another daughter that was probably 4 or 5 years old, and I had another daughter, if you will, that was not yet born, another son, you know, Pastor Luke, Pastor Jess, they weren't even born yet. But I had this responsibility. I didn't know how I was going to make it. I didn't know how to be a good dad. My dad was a great dad, you know, great provider, great protector, wonderful man. I just loved him a lot. But guess what? He never taught me anything about God. I led him to the Lord when I got saved. So there wasn't any help from God in those days. But I was desperate. And when you're desperate for something, you will go beyond the norm, and it opens up the windows of heaven and blesses you to the place where God starts moving on your behalf. That's what happened in our life. If I can read to you out of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, listen to how desperate the words are that God is saying for you to do. The activity is almost like radical Christianity we're talking about here, but he's talking about it in such a way that after he mentions it, immediately after that starts the blessings. When you are desperately, if you will, passionate about something, your children, your job, your marriage, whatever it might possibly be, can I tell you something? You can expect the blessings to follow immediately. Notice what it says in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, starting in verse number 6. And these words in which I command You today shall be in your what? No, wait a minute. Are you going to be with me today? Are you going to listen to me today? These words in which I command you shall be in your what? Heart. In other words, he doesn't want them in your head. He wants them to be part of your life. That's what these words, Jesus, God's word, as Jesus tells us all the time, if you love me, you'll keep my word. It becomes part of your life. It's in your heart. It's from your heart that you live this word. That's what he's talking about. But verse number 7 comes along and he makes this statement, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently. You can't teach them if you don't know them. I love the parent that says, well, I'm just going to tell my children they can make up their own mind about God. Did you know that nothing makes Satan happier than hearing a parent with a stupid statement like that? You can make up your own mind about God. Listen, then he will make sure their minds filled with everything, Satan will, except God. And so you sit back and say, well, it's their choice. No, it's your choice. And your commandment is to teach them diligently. So I was desperate. Deborah and I had to come to a place where we're going to teach our children and live this and have communion during the week. We were going to talk about the Bible with them. We were going to hold up that standard, not only in church. We weren't even pastors when we first got married. My goodness, we were just business people. And every night when I'd come home, we'd spend time with the kids and we'd talk about God. And Debbie and I, television shows weren't allowed that were ungodly in our house. We would make sure that we taught them diligently, not just once in a while, but diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you shall walk by the way, and you shall lie down, or when you rise up. Let me tell you something. If you're laying down, talking, walking, if you can find any other physical position, that's all of them wrapped up in here. It says you'll talk of them when you're laying down, when you're standing up. I mean, you talk about a radical position. That's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about somebody who is desperately in need of God to come through for them in their life. Listen to what I'm going to say, because it says in verse number 8, he says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall have a frontlet between your eyes. And this is a Jewish tradition. Sometimes you'll see people from the Jewish culture, they'll have a little box, a black box up there. And in that box on their forehead, as they have their hats on, is a word written in there. He's not telling you to walk around with a box, and he's not telling you to walk around with a little black hat on. He's making a point that everywhere you go, you ought to have that with you. You ought to be so serious in your life and be so desperate to get things out of life that you want to have. Boy, you better have your eyes fixed on them all the time. Verse number 9 comes along. Listen to what it says. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let me tell you, that is radical. That is somebody who has a great desire, a passion. Here's somebody here that is, he's describing, that has this commitment to God that's literally based on desperation. In other words, I have a commitment, but I'm desperate in my commitment. And that's where he comes, and that word of God is so important. But see verse number 9, see the 9 up there? Now verse number 10, let's go back to verse 10. The next verse, he starts to talk about the blessings. If you do those things, watch this, so it shall be. In other words, so it shall be will never happen until you start to get serious, almost desperate commitment to the things of God, because you desperately need that marriage to work. You desperately need your children not to fail. You desperately need your children to be protected. You desperately need your children to live lives that God would have for them, not one that Satan picks out for them. My goodness sakes alive, you are desperate to have results, and you're going to have those kinds of results. He says these words, so it shall be that then the Lord your God shall bring you into the land. He's talking about the promised land. Every one of you have a personal promised land. God wants to bless your future. You would have to be a spiritual moronic fool to not know and read the Bible that God wants to bless your future. You say, then why isn't he doing it? It might be because you're not doing your part. And if he blesses you when you're not doing your part, you will never do your part thinking you're in the right place when you're really in the wrong place. So he comes along and he says this, and it shall be that when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you something. Watch this. Large and beautiful cities in which you did not build. And the rest of the verses after that is talking about how God wants to bring you into prosperity. Can I tell you something? Listen to what I'm saying to you. Notice the word cities. Didn't say he wants to give you a city. He wants to give you cities. He wants to bless you in every area of your life. But the blessings come after you have this diligent, if you will, committed, this purpose relationship with God. I had to have it. I was desperate for it. I didn't even know what I was doing in those days. I was desperate for success in marriage, desperate to see my children change and be blessed instead of cursed by all the things of the world. Somebody ought to say amen to me. The second thing that I wanted to share with you is this. As parents, we need to be a united front or a united team. A team is an interesting word that means you play together in order to accomplish something. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we don't really play together. We're kind of against each other. And the terrible part about it is we find ourselves in a place where that which divides us is our children ourselves. We find ourselves in this frustrating position, if you will, that our children become a wedge to us instead of a blessing to us. You know, especially if you have blended families like we had. A blended family means she had her children and I had my children. We brought them together. And when my child was there, I was concerned about the way Deborah preached and or talked or treated Kimberly. When I had Debbie's daughter with us, she was concerned about the way I acted towards her daughter, whether I was treating her as fair as I would our children. And all of a sudden, the children became a wedge. And guys, let me tell you something. The devil wants to divide and conquer your home. The devil, that's his plan. If he can get your marriage, he'll get your kids. If he can get your kids, he's got everything in the future, cutting off the generations that you're able to do. There's a plan to divide and conquer you. Husbands and wives, to raise great children, you got to be on the same page. The Bible says in Amos, and I love this, in Amos, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You and I, Deborah and I, realize that we need to be together. We didn't need to correct each other in front of the children. I didn't need to say yes and she say no. I didn't need to say no and she said yes. We didn't need to be divided. We had to have a unified, even though I may not have agreed with something, I still in front of the children agreed. Even though she may not have agreed with me in front of the children, she agreed. Then we go discuss and have our intense fellowship by ourselves when the, you know what I'm talking about, when the children aren't around, but we did something. We held up a united front, and no way are we going to allow the children to get in and be absolute. They're innocent. They don't even know they're doing it. It's just natural for them to gravitate to the one they relate with, and all of a sudden it becomes a wedge. Second thing about this subject, about it being a united front or a team, is this, is that we need to work out disciplinary tools. In other words, there need to be things that we were going to do. For me, a disciplinary tool by my father was he took off his belt and he used it on my legs. You may go, oh, how horrible. Here's what I say to you today. Thank God a man in my house did such a thing. I'm grateful to God that my father did it. When I got wiser and older and faster, he'd take off his belt. My father was my hero in my life. He was a light heavyweight champion boxer in his life, so he was a tough guy. But he was also a great businessman and head of the entire country in his business field. And I might mention to you that when he took off that belt, I knew what was coming. So as I got older, I learned how to run. And my dad would say something to me. He says, "You're gonna get it. You're gonna get it. Come and get it now and stand up like a man. Because you're gonna get it." I said, "No, you're never gonna catch me, Dad." He says, "Yes, I will. When you get hungry, you will come into this area." And I realized I'm gonna get hungry all the time. I better get in there, and took it from my dad. But you know, I didn't want to do what my dad did. And that's one of the things we need to watch, is we don't do what our parents did. We must do what our Heavenly Father tells us to do. So Deborah and I did something. We did something. We found out what the Word of God had to say about raising up our children in the ways of the Lord. And one of the disciplinary tools was something called a rod. It isn't a limb, it isn't a belt, it wasn't a hand, it wasn't a twig, but it was a rod off of a tree. And I felt like if God said that use a rod, then I should use a rod. And I found that I didn't have to use the belt 4, 5, 6 times like my dad did to get my point across. But I could only use the rod once or twice, and here's why. With the rod, it was anointed and brought the sting that they needed to have and the pain that they needed to realize that I am serious about this, and you having something different in mind than what I'm saying is going to bring consequences that are going to hurt your butt. And I used the rod. And I know the rod is against our laws in the state of California. I knew they'd take my children away. And I was frustrated about that. But I had to make a choice. I'm going to trust you, God, to protect me and my children. Or I'm going to follow the state of California and their psychological evaluation of how we raise children, which, by the way, they have no concept of at all. But God knows how to raise children. Come on, somebody. Now, I found that I didn't have to use the rod a lot. Jessica was probably the one that got it the most. She was always, now she's Pastor Jessica, and she was always mouthy, and to this day she still is. Thank God, because God uses that mouth now to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember one time I went to God and said, "God, this girl's driving me nuts. I'm going to knock her out." And God said, "Don't touch her at all, because I'm going to use that mouth to preach the gospel." I'm telling you, that's the way it was. Now, Luke was different, you know. I mean, Luke was like really, really different. I don't know where he came from. He was like righteous from birth. He came out and said, "Hallelujah." You know, it's like, what the heck is this, you know? And so Luke was really weird, you know. And so I only had to use the rod on him a few times until he was old enough that I stopped using the rod. I think that was about 18 or 19. No, it was about, it was like 5 or 6 I stopped using the rod on, 4 or 5. On Luke, it was just, you know, he didn't need the rod. I'm a tough guy. You know, when I first got saved and got right with God, you know, I'm a man. You know, I'm ready to fight. My father was a boxer. I like fighting. I'm 72 years old. I'm still ready to fight. And the only reason I don't fight is because of God on the inside of me. You know what I mean? Those people drive by, they aren't saying one way Jesus Christ when they see the old man driving on the freeway. They flip up some other finger and I'm going, "That's it, man, we're on." You know, I'm thinking, "What do you mean we're on? I can't even make a fist. I'd have to slap him." You know, it's like, what are we talking about here? So it's kind of like a man on the inside of me, you know. And so when I was first pastoring, I didn't even know what pastoring was like. I didn't even know what a pastor was. And, you know, I'm pastoring a group of people trying to be godly. But I'm honest, you know. I'm just up front. I've always been transparent. I'm not going to try to come along and make myself something that I'm not. I'm a man learning how to live by the Word of God, passionate and desperate for God. That's all the difference. If you want to know know what made this church what it is, a 24,000 member church, to make it what it is. Here's what made it what it was, because a heartbeat of this church was desperate for his presence. And isn't that desperate? It does something. And I'm here to tell you something. Luke, I would cuss, you know, I hit myself with a hammer and a four-letter word starts with S and ends with T. You figure it out. And I'd say that word, and Luke say, "Dad, pastors don't talk that way." It's like, "Oh, shut up, Luke. How do you know? God, you're only four." Just the way it is, you know. But here's the difference. God brings them out. They got God on them. When I was brought out, I didn't have God on me. I had the world on me. So did you. But my kids are different because I was desperate for God. And I had to learn how to be real with my family and real with the church at the same time. And they didn't see a guy in the pulpit area that was acting all spiritual and then come home and act like a fool. Man, if I was a fool at home, I was all, have you noticed me? I'm also a fool in the pulpit, you know? Well, I don't care, because it's really God that makes things happen anyway. It's not about a man. It's really about chasing after God. Let me tell you something. Some years back, because what we accomplished in this church, Azusa Pacific University, one of the great Christian universities in Southern California, asked me if I would receive an honorary doctorate's degree. I thought about it for a while. Man, I wanted that. I mean, I'm like the dumbest guy in the whole world. And to have a doctorate's degree in front of my name by a real legitimate college, I just said, wow, I'm so honored. I couldn't believe it. Inside of me, I wanted it. I wanted you to think I'm smart and wanted you to see the doctor, and I could be like all the other people that have these great degrees and gone through seminary, and they're wonderful. And they have all the education and everything. But I talked to God, and God says, I don't think you should take it. And I said, why? And he says, because it doesn't fit you. I said, I know I'm not worthy. He says, no, it's not that. He says, the people need to know what it's like to be a loser and become a winner. They don't need to know that they have somebody in their pulpit area that is all cleaned up and cool and smart, got all the degrees and never did anything wrong. He says, I'm the one that takes losers and makes winners out of them. And if I can make you a winner, then your call is to tell the people, not that you're a doctor, but that you are a man of God that was a fool who God made smart, who was a loser and God made right. My God, I was broke and he made me rich. I was cursed and he made me blessed. Come on, somebody. That's what this is all about. Here's the best part of it. And if God can do that with me, he can do it with you too. If you will be desperate, desperate for him. I love the word of God, and so do you. But we based our whole family, everything we do. No wonder the kids grew up. Nothing interfered. No sports activity, no weekend activity. If they had a sports function, which we let them do, they were not allowed to do it if it took place at church. If it took a place at church, you will not be at that function. But Dad, all the other kids are. I don't care what all the other kids. Other kids right now are drunken dope addicts. Right now you're serving God, preaching the gospel. You tell me what you want. You know? So here's the deal, my friends. Two things. Become desperate for what you really want. Desperate, not just passionate. And number two, listen to this. And with your children, become a united front. Husbands and wives, stick together. Duke it out afterwards quietly, but stick together and make sure those kids, because you're raising kids that are going to learn to serve the Lord. And what you do, they will become. Deborah, come up here. Here's the love of my life.
That was good, Dad. That was good.
How about a kiss? Hi. She wouldn't kiss me last time. She didn't, in the last service, she didn't kiss. You got lipstick on. I don't like lipstick, man. I'm a man. So anyway, Debbie and I have been married a lot of years, and I want to ask you a question before we go any further.
Okay.
Do you really see me as your hero, man?
I do.
Should I have a HM on my chest and a shield?
Big H right there.
Hero man, huh?
Yeah. I love you.
Other questions? Was I a half decent husband?
You're wonderful.
Just put the mic up and say that.
Oh, I'm sorry. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. But you know, when you said you don't know why those other women left you, I probably could give them a few reasons why. But the devil made me say that just now. The devil made me say that.
I have one more question. Want to fool around later today?
Okay, now stay
I can
here.
Do it. I got a license.
All right. We're messing around. We don't have time to do much, but I wanted to
You have plenty of time.
No, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions.
All right, go.
Okay, so when we got married, and you were desperate, and I was desperate,
yeah, we
because
both were.
You were so bad. I was more godly than you were, but you were very bad. Not really.
I kind of wanted her to be bad.
I won't
go there.
No. We brought two children into a blended family. And 40 years ago, that was rare. The norm was probably intact families 40 years ago. Today, the norm is blended families. And so if you have a blended family today, you are normal. That's how much our culture and our society has changed.
Put your hand up here so you don't block that.
Maybe you could turn me up just a little bit so it's not so much of a work to talk. Thanks. So life has changed a lot. And God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought Jim and I together. And he was such a screw up, my gosh. And I didn't marry him because he was handsome and wealthy, although there was something to be said about that. But when 20 days before we got married, he lost his job and all the wealth left.
Oh,
so
come
that,
on. You have
know,
to put that
I
part
have
in.
To say that because I just didn't want them to think that I was, you know, a treasure hunter. And, you know, I loved you, and I loved the way he loved Jesus. And he took us we went out to a faith convention on our honeymoon.
We did.
And we were desperate for the Word of God. We did not know anything, and we didn't know how to have a successful marriage, and we did not know how to raise successful children. We both came from families that were intact families. My mom and dad were not divorced, and his mom and dad were not divorced, but we did not know how to be Christian parents. My mom was a Christian, and my dad wasn't, and your parents were Catholic. They weren't good Catholics even,
no,
were they? They didn't
they
go to Catholic church.
Yeah.
Right, so we didn't know anything. And so because we were desperate, we had to come to the Word of God for our marriage, and we had to come to the Word of God to raise our kids. Because here's the deal. When you bring a blended family together, you are taking your child and his child, you know, his, mine, and ours, and you're bringing these kids into a brand new culture. And the kids are the ones that suffer because they think first and foremost that they've caused the divorce. That's just a normal thing for a child to feel, that if they would have been better, maybe mom and dad wouldn't have split up. There's a million reasons. We won't go into them why. But I know that the two children that we had, Luke and Jess, do not and did not struggle with the things that Miranda and Kim struggled with as a blended family. And so this is where we're living. So this is what we're dealing with right now. So let's talk about what we're dealing with and not what should be, but what is. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
Because this is where most people are living. And so one of the things that when Jim was talking about the 2 points, and I want to just go back over them and maybe just interview him for just a bit so that he can give you some tips, because he did some things as a father. And if there are fathers in the house today and men in the house today, you have no idea how you are vital to the plan of God. Because as much as there are single moms and women seem to be more involved in raising kids, and especially in our community, there's a lot of single moms. We have a daughter that's a single mom. I was a single mom for 6 or 7 years, so I know what it's like to be a single mom. When you are a father in the home, the pressure on you is tremendous to cave to all of the innuendos of our culture, to the kids, to the wife, and my husband didn't cave. My husband made a stand and said, this house is going to serve God. And he would not allow us to talk him out of going to church. And I think that was one of the things I so admired, is that you would not let us talk you out of church services.
I was desperate.
And I can remember nursing a baby in a car in the snow in Lake Arrowhead as a new church started up and there was no place for me to go. Jess was brand new. She was only 6 weeks old and it was a brand new church and there was no nursery.
We weren't pastoring. We were just attending.
We were attending and I had to nurse her. So I went into our car in Lake Arrowhead because it was the year of the 100-year snow and I was nursing this child for an hour sitting out there thinking, he's got to be crazy. What are we doing here? And yet he was so desperate for us to be a family that worshiped God together, he would not compromise. When Luke was in sports, when Jess got into sports, it wouldn't matter about when their games were. If their games were on Sunday, we didn't go. And if their coach wouldn't be okay with that, then they didn't join the team. Now, you may think that's old school and how can you do that, but I'll tell you what, like Jim said, the kids are serving God today. And their friends aren't. So you tell me what you want for your children. Because God's plan for all of us is that our seed will be mighty on the earth. But there are voices and there are choices that are going out after our children. There are more things today that are going into the ear gate and the eye gate of our children than in any generation that has ever lived on this earth. And if there are not parents now, whether you are single or married, that are going to make a radical stand and do what Jim said to do, passionate and desperate for the things of God in your house, then you know what? Our kids can become casualties very quickly. And so, Jim, if you could say one thing about this, what would you say?
Well, I set a law down. The law is if you're in my house, you go to church. If you don't go to church, you don't eat my food. I cut your air conditioning off. There's no hot water in your bathroom. And that's the way it is. And get out.
And that's the way it is. And if adult children lived with us, guess what? The rule applied.
Yeah. And when two of our daughters, one was like 19, one was like... Kim was 21, and Jesse was 70. I threw them out.
Yeah.
Because I'm tough, you know, but can I tell you something? It was their life at stake. And so I threw them out. And because as a husband, I'm going to maintain godliness in my house, number one. Number two, I'm not letting the children decide what we do, when we do it, and how we do it. And if you don't like it, too bad. Move. You know, go feed yourself. You know, go pay your own bills. So these kids were smart dogs when they were teenagers, so I threw them out. I helped them get an apartment. So you guys live by yourself, see how it is. Man, I went over there one day, and as hot as can be. I said, Dad, we can't afford to turn the air conditioning on. I said, well, how about that one? This is the first time you've ever checked that thermometer in your whole life. And so, you know, I was tough, but that's what men are like. Men are men. And that's what God made us to be like, so we can govern that family towards God. And all of those people are all the ones we threw out that came back to Jesus and serving God.
I came from a family where my dad didn't serve God and my mom did. And my mom made us go to church. And she didn't just make us go to church. She was a secretary to the Baptist pastor. So I was in Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night services. And I'm serving God today because of my mom. Yeah. Even though I went off into drugs and everything else, if I didn't have a godly mother, not a godly father, but a godly mother, I wouldn't be serving God today. So women, don't think you don't count. Don't think that your prayers and that you putting your foot down and drawing a line in the sand saying, we're going to church, whether dad goes or not, or whether I got a husband or not, this family's getting their butt in the car and we are going to church. Yeah. It means everything.
No, yeah.
Everything.
Yeah, it is. And can I tell you something? It's so easy to say, well, I've already been in church this week. What's that got to do with it? Is God, you know, the other day, can I just share this? I for some of you know this, I did the Easter sunrise service at 6:30 in the morning. Oh my God, 3,000 people show up in the courtyard. It was fabulous. But my little grandkids, I've got Pastor Dan's grandkids came in and they sat in front of me. You know, Grandpa was buying them, set up some chairs. And here's little Chloe, who's just as godly as can be. Here's little Micah, just as godly as can be. But, you know, it's 6:30 in the morning. morning. Music starts, everybody's worshiping God, and they're going, oh. Now I understand, they're tired, you know. All of a sudden, Chloe gets knuckles on the head. She goes, Grandpa, what? I said, this is time to worship God, not sit there and yawn. Micah, he's just a godly little boy. I mean, these kids are really great kids. Bang, knuckle in the head. Grandpa, what are you doing? I said, it's time to worship God. If I don't do that, then the kids tell me when they worship God. Do you get that? The kids don't tell me. Remember it says, train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Not the children training up the parents. The parents train up the children. So if I don't do that, you know, I caught a pastor's son one time in the back room, and he came out and he led worship in the sanctuary, and he was in the worship service, and I caught him back there while the Word of God is being preached, and he was texting. And this is another pastor, another church's son. And I said to him, I went up to him and said, are you texting while the Word of God's being preached? See, I'm desperate for him. I'm desperate for honor. I'm desperate to lift up his name. I said, you texting my church while the Word of God's being preached after you were on my platform worshiping? He says, yeah. I said, hey, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to get out of this church, never come back, and don't ever let me see you again, or put that text down and let's serve God. Oh, he was ticked. He went and told his dad. His dad called me on the phone and said, I think you should apologize. I'm not apologizing. He's about, you hurt my son's heart. He's a good boy. He leads worship in our church. He's a God. I said, I don't care. I'm not apologizing. Let me tell you something, man. When your kid takes the Word of God and makes little out of it by texting while the Word of God is being preached, I want you to know something. He's headed down the wrong road. I don't care how he leads worship at your church. I'm not apologizing. You know, I went back. I was invited a couple years back to go preach at that church. I went and preached at that church. That young man was at that church, and he came specifically, sat next to me, and he was in the Word every time I preached. He had a new awakening. Somebody had to tell him this is not the right attitude to go at. So you hear what I'm saying now?
And I think it takes that kind of an attitude to understand the fear of God. And when you begin to fear God like that, the fear of the God, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you and I, when we have these children, they do not come with a manual. They do not come with instructions on their personalities, how to discipline them, what we're going to expect from them. They are naked when they come in. And they make a lot of noise, and they turn our lives inside out and upside down, and we are desperately in love with them. Is that not true? Until they're in junior high. And that also is God's plan. What I'm saying is that God knows us. He says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The sin nature that we are born into, we're born into it. Our children are born into it. And it's the rod of correction that will drive it out. In other words, when God looked at Eve and he said, in hard work and labor, you're going to bring forth children. He was not cursing Eve and he was not condemning Eve. He was giving Eve consequence of her action. Because you've done this, because you've chosen to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now you are going to decide what is right and what is wrong. And as a result of that, Eve, you're going to carry a new nature. It's not the nature I gave you. It's a sin nature now. And this nature is going to be birthed into your children. Eve, one day your firstborn will kill your son. The first murder will be in your family. Can you imagine the sorrow that that woman had? What he was saying to Eve is that in labor, in hard work, you're going to raise your children. Mm-hmm. And what I want to say to you is this thing is hard work. But Jim and I learned five things, and let me give them to you very, very quickly because we are out of time. I've got so much I can share with you about what God taught us, taught me as the mother, and the miracles that happened because we've had abortions in our family. We have had the kids go to hell and back in our family. The Cobray family has lived in a fishbowl. We've tried to quit the ministry because of our children and what happened. And we thought, God, we're not worthy to be in ministry. And our church said, no, we lived out front and on purpose in front of our church, and we never tried to hide anything. And God taught us how to bring our kids out of hell. He taught us how to pray them into life. He's taught us so many things. So we've got some things we can share with you, because we've never hid our family, ever. Because we, like you, are human beings, and our children are going to make mistakes, and we're going to make mistakes. But this is the five things that we learned, and this is a constant. Number one, God is in control. God knows what's going to happen. God knows where you're going to be. God knew you were going to be divorced. He knew you were going to be single. He would know you have children out of wedlock. He knew you'd have kids without father, or you'd have multiple kids with multiple fathers. Whatever your family looks like in this church, God knew that, and he doesn't condemn you for it, but he is in control.
That's,
and you're here.
One. God is
That's
always
in
control.
Please have that up.
Yeah,
number two.
Come on, guys.
Number two. God's, can I have number two, please? God's word will always work. God gave us his word, and his word is infallible. His word is the divine seed, the divine promise, and when you and I begin to learn it, and we begin to plant it in a heart of faith, and we begin to understand how to walk by faith and not by sight, and we begin to actually become the people of God that he's called us to be, and to grow up and be the sons and daughters of God on this planet, then the word begins to work its power in us and through us, and his word will always, always work. Number three, God's throne is always open. No matter what you do or what you've done, what mistakes you've done, because you will make mistakes. You will be parents you don't want to be. You'll get angry when you shouldn't have gotten angry. You'll do things you wish you hadn't done. You'll do things in the past that you'll regret, but you can't change those now. But his throne is always open. And the enemy will want to keep you from that throne, but God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Run to the throne. When you screw up, that is not where you should run from. That is where you should run to. And when you don't feel like praying, understand that there is one that was given to you. His name is Jesus. He became a man. He is human. He understands you. He knows the ravages of hell. He knows that serpent. He knows what's coming against you, and it says that he ever lives to make intercession for you. So when you don't feel like praying, when you don't feel worthy, when you feel like you've messed up, there's one praying for you who loves you, who hasn't given up on you. So don't you give up on you or your family. His throne is always open. Number four, his grace is sufficient. Listen, you made the mess. I made the mess. I didn't do it overnight. It's going to take time, but God's grace. Jim's taught us in this church over the last 20 years, grace. God's sovereign, divine, power, ability. Go ahead, tell us.
God's sovereign, divine ability. Come on, to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it.
God has given us grace. So whatever your family situation, whether you're a single mom, whether there's not a father in sight, whether you're a father and there's not a mother in sight, whether you're a couple and you're ready to kill each other, whether you're a blended family and things are perfect, it doesn't matter what your scenario is in this building. God's grace is more than enough to get you through, to get you over, to get you under, to get you around. His grace is sufficient to get you through this and to bring those children into destiny and to cause your seed to be mighty on the earth, to break every generational curse, to stop the enemy's work right now, and to change the destiny of your family, because it's the will of God. And I don't care how old those kids are, if their eyes have not closed in death, it is not too late. So don't you give up. Don't you stop. And the last one, this is my last one. We learned number five, God's love never fails. There's a super glue in heaven that can fix anything broken. It's the love of God. And God taught me to begin to love my children, love came to life, and that's another story for another time. But when you begin to understand the love of God and you begin to walk in the love of God, you begin to walk in an atmosphere of heaven that releases the power of God around your family and around the people in your area of influence. And now God's power and God's work begins to change, and nothing is impossible to those who will believe, because God's love will never fail. So don't you quit, and don't you give up on God.
Good.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.